as we worship you with our lips and our hearts. Amen. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the streams of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy. Deep cries out to deep, we sing, come Lord Jesus, come. Come Lord Jesus, come. Come Lord Jesus. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the streams of life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy. Cries out to thee, we sing, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit. Cries out to thee, as deep cries out to thee, as deep cries out to thee, we sing, come Lord Jesus, come. Come Lord
breath in our lungs, so we breathe.
pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. And great are you, Lord. You give life. You are love. You bring light into the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Shout your praise. The hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. The hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, will shout your praise. The hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you, only you. And great are you, Lord. Fails, will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy and all my days. Oh yes, I will. I count on one thing, the same God who never fails will not fail me now. fill me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy and all my days. Oh yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will. I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name above all names. Nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name above all names. Nothing can stand against. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy and all my days. Oh yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will. Souls, no place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. Here in your love, here in your love. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.
I want more.
more of you, God. I want 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 more of you, God. You may be seated.
Good morning. Can you hear me? Okay, perfect. So I know it's not our usual practice, but if you're willing and able, I'd ask that you stand with me for the reading of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. After this, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in for the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his clothes, for he was stripped for work, and sprang into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish lying on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, about 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I'm your friend." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I'm your friend." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, are you my friend?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Are you my friend?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I'm your friend." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." "Amen, amen. I say to you, when you were young, you dressed yourself and walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and lead you where you do not wish to go." This he said to show by what death he was to glorify God. And after this he said to him, "Follow me." Please be seated. I'll just open in a brief moment of prayer. Let the words of my heart, or the words of my mouth and the meditations in my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So, being that I'm not your pastor, and I didn't necessarily want to sermonize you today, I decided to do a bit more of a meditation on that section of the text. So, well, with that caveat, we'll begin. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I recently read a book about the 21 martyrs, the Christians who were captured and beheaded by ISIS in 2015. The book's author is a Christian, but nonetheless can't help but be confounded and bewildered by the belief of the 21. What was it about these 21, some of them incredibly young, that gave them such strong and durable belief? After all, these Christians did not resist or deny, and the author ponders this throughout the book. Like many Christians today, perhaps, the author is likely missing something fundamental as he goes about his journalistic investigation. These Christians were not priests, pastors, monks, or theologians. They were incredibly average, if there is such a thing. What compelled them to hold fast to the faith unto death? What was it that gave them such strength not to deny and not to resist? In our current era of secularity, high modernity, and postmodernity, Christianity has more often than not become reactionary and apologetic. This means we have allowed the world around us to dictate the important questions, to set us on our heels and say to us, why do you believe? How is it that you can believe? What are the facts on which your belief rests? What are the benefits of believing in Jesus? In response, oftentimes we have turned the faith into propositions or facts and said, I believe because, you should believe because, or you should find this proof persuasive because. Or worse yet, we have made belief transactional and said, oh, did I lose you? Kind of cut out in my ear. If you believe, you'll go to heaven. Or if you believe, you won't go to hell. This transactional belief quickly becomes no more than calculation and bargaining with God. And in a devastating way, it begins to shape our love for God and our fellow creatures into contractual agreement and transaction. Reductionism, meaning the simplification of the faith into formulas, has altered the appearance of the faith into mere belief, which is said to be no more than rational assent to propositions and transactional. These forms of belief, I think, would have been unintelligible to someone like Peter. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say I am? And then he directly asks them, who do you say I am? Simon responds, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Deductive reasoning, inductive scientific method, apologetics, fear of hell or hope of heaven has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. The word here for revealed is the same word that we often translate apocalypse, a word that has been lost in translation. What it means is to uncover, unveil, or reveal, not the destruction of the world. In the truest sense of the word, this is an apocalyptic moment for Simon. It is a revelation that fundamentally transforms him, and as a result, Jesus gives him a new name. We too have been and are being transformed by the revelatory work of the Spirit of God. Belief is the result of that revelatory work of God. I may and likely do have good reasons for belief in addition to the revelatory work of God, but it is the work of God nonetheless. But Peter's story doesn't end after this point of belief, and nor do ours. Despite believing in Jesus and knowing that God has begun this transformation, Peter denies Jesus three times while standing before a coal fire. In John chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, and 25 through 27. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. As this disciple was known to the high priest, he entered the court of the high priest along with Jesus. While Peter stood outside the door, so the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the maid who kept the door and brought Peter in. The maid who kept the door said to Peter, "Are you not also one of this man's disciples?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. They said to him, "Are not you also one of his disciples?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a kinsman of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once the cock crowed. Then in John 21, we see in the midst of the mundane, the banal, the everyday, the 9 to 5, going fishing, dawn breaks upon the disciples, and Jesus makes himself manifest. The word for appeared or manifested in John 21 is significant. It is not merely a physical appearance. It is something richer and deeper. Dawn breaks upon them, and there is Jesus on the shoreline, standing next to a coal fire. In the same setting where Peter denied Jesus 3 times, Jesus is restoring Peter 3 times. But he doesn't inquire of Peter. Instead of using that new name that he gave him, Jesus uses his birth name, Simon, son of John. This is significant because this restorative work will not just affect Peter. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus uses his birth name because after his work on the cross and his overcoming of death through the resurrection, now he will touch and restore Simon from his birth all the way through the rest of his life, not merely the moment of belief onward. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Perhaps that was exactly what Peter had forgotten in his denial. Perhaps Peter believed all the right things, did all the right things, and said all the right things throughout his time with Jesus. Perhaps Peter even knew that Jesus loved him. Isn't that so true for many of us? We think, "I believe in Jesus, go to church, and do good deeds, and I know that Jesus loves me. I've been singing that song since I was a child." And now it appears we have our answer to my opening thought. The author of the book about the 21 martyrs did forget something fundamental in his investigation: their love for Jesus. Their belief was important, no doubt, but it was their love for Jesus that brought them to the point where someone else dressed them, bound their hands, and led them where they did not want to go. At this juncture, I want to clarify that belief is important and fundamental in the New Testament. I am pointing out that we have forgotten to love Jesus and instead focus on believing how our world characterizes it as mere persuasion, assent to propositions and arguments, or even a cost-benefit analysis. A common simplification is, if I believe in Jesus, then I get heaven in return. But do I love Jesus? Have I forgotten to love Jesus? Is it possible that Peter was scared to love Jesus? Is it possible that we're scared to love Jesus? We keep love for Jesus at a distance. We even perhaps deny our love for him and instead proclaim his love for us. We focus on belief, particularly belief as our world defines it, because love for Jesus might demand too much of us, and it might be too costly. Worse yet, Jesus appears to desire the love of Peter. And in desiring Peter's love, perhaps Jesus reveals too much of his humanity for our comfort level. For so many of us, Jesus is often only divine and distant. But Jesus is very God and very man, fully human and fully divine, transcendent and yet immanent. And we are made in his image. And that divine image just might be, it just might be, primarily characterized by love. So he inquires of each of us today, do you love me? Today, Jesus will not let you get away with a glance, a passing nod of belief. He means to inquire of you, do you love me? There's something both frightening and relieving about this section of Scripture. The frightening part is that Jesus doesn't offer any reasons for Peter to love him, and in his inquiry has no conditions, caveats, or prefaces. Jesus does not say, Simon, son of John, you messed up, and if you want to get right with me, you better answer that you love me. Jesus does not say, Simon, son of John, if you want to get into heaven, you better answer that you love me. Jesus doesn't even say, Simon, son of John, you better love me because of what I've done for you. Jesus only asks, do you love me? Pastor Lewis recently preached the book of Job, and I would argue that the whole book of Job is all about this very thing, the love of God for God's sake and nothing else. In the opening of Job, the accuser wants to hold Job accountable for the motivation of his love. The infamous statement is, does Job fear God for nothing? But many theologians have rendered this, does Job love God for nothing? The book of Job has been summarized by one theologian like this: we either love God for nothing, or we don't love God at all. This interpretation of Job appears right to me, because the foundation of the Old Testament is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Deuteronomy 6. In the New Testament, Jesus affirms that very scripture to a young man who inquires about the greatest commandment. Now for the relieving part about this section of Scripture. Some of you may have noticed I read John 21, verses 15 to 18, a little differently than it may have appeared in your Bible or on the screen. Peter feels the weight of Jesus' inquiry, and many translations unfortunately miss a subtle linguistic shift that takes place. So I'll read it again. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I'm your friend. He said to him, feed my lambs. And a second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I'm your friend. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, are you my friend? Lord, you know everything. You know that I'm your friend. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You see, the first two times that Jesus inquires of Peter, do you love me? He uses the word agape, the kind of love C.S. Lewis characterized as gift love. It is entirely non-transactional, sacrificial, and costly. But Peter, in his weakness, and perhaps with a little fear in recognition of the weight of this moment, can only respond, I am your friend. The word is phileo, meaning friendship and loving affection for a friend. But it is not agape. It is not gift love. It is as if Peter is overtly saying, I cannot love you like you love me. And I have failed and denied you. It appears to be an admission of weakness. But in one of the most beautiful moments in the entire text of Scripture, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, very God and very man, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. This Jesus humbles himself yet again, and stoops down to Peter, altering his inquiry the third time, and only asks of Peter, Simon, son of John, are you my friend? When I said earlier that today, Jesus will not let you get away with a glance, a passing nod of belief, he means to inquire of you, do you love me? I meant it. Just as the disciples went about their day-to-day lives, the mundane, it might very well be the same for you, going about your day-to-day. Whatever is familiar and routine, perhaps that is even attending church this morning. At this moment, dawn is breaking, and on the shoreline awaits Jesus. He wants to feed you his bread of life. He wants to restore you. Do you love me? But even if you can't love him like he loves you with that agape, sacrificial, costly gift love, he will meet you where you are and ask, are you my friend? Jesus desires your love. We have pointed out how our world wants to mischaracterize and reshape belief. We have considered how it is not merely a belief that compels us to follow even unto death. And now we, like Peter, have been asked, do you love me? And we have seen that even if we cannot respond as we would hope to, he will meet us where we are and take us further than we thought possible. Perhaps he will bring each of us to the point where we can respond, I love you, Lord. I want to close with an ancient Christian prayer that captures our meditation this morning. God of time and eternity, if I love thee for hope of heaven, then deny me heaven. If I love thee for fear of hell, then give me hell. But if I love thee for thyself alone, then give me thyself alone. The peace of Christ be with you all. Amen.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, say that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, be thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I in thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only be first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, when victory's won, may I reach heaven's joy, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befalls, still be my vision, O ruler of all. still be my vision, O ruler of all.
The Christian hope, can you hear me? It's always hard to tell if this thing's on. The Christian hope, according to the New Testament and the creeds of the church, is bodily resurrection, to be resurrected like and with Christ. In the past, I've heard a lot of speculation about this. Statements like, we will all be 30, beautiful, and have strong bodies. This kind of speculation, though, I think misses the heart of how we will really be transformed. A theologian once said, and I'm paraphrasing, it is a bodily resurrection like Jesus, but the primary transformation perhaps will be how we love. Sin will no longer cloud my vision of God and my neighbor. We will see God and love him as we should, absent sin. We will see and love our fellow creatures as we should, absent sin. Imagine that, to be able to look at someone without reservation, fear, the notion of otherness, and just love them as you ought. Imagine looking at Christ face to face and loving him wholeheartedly. So, church, go empowered by the Holy Spirit to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. In the name of Christ Jesus.
Please stand if you're able for our last song. God, I'm begging, please, again, I need you. Oh, God, I need you. Walking down this desert road, water for my thirsty soul, I need you. Oh, God, I need you. Your forgiveness, like sweet, sweet honey on my like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water on my skin. Dead man walking, a slave to sin, I want to know about being born again. I need you. Oh God, I need you. Take me to the riverside, take me under, baptized. I need you. Oh God, I need you. Your forgiveness, like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water on your forgiveness, like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water on. Your grace, God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want change. I don't want to abuse your grace, God, I need it every day. is the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. Your forgiveness, it's like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. It's like the sound of a symphony to my ears. It's like holy water, your forgiveness. Like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. Like the sound of a symphony to my ears.